No one likes seeing an email that's coming into their inbox that has my name on it, and I'm getting a complex about that. I do appreciate the work of our youth leaders and those folks who organized the meetings that our brother Tomasian had, and I think it is important, so much so that we all remember and encourage, as we've been admonished tonight, to encourage one another in the Lord's things, and certainly to encourage our young people. We thank God for them, and we pray that He would bless them, and the words that they have heard over the past weekend, they would not soon evaporate and go away, but they would come back to their minds and their hearts with great power. And so we appreciate our brother Jonathan and David as they have served the Lord in this way, and others who have been involved in the College and Careers Group at the same time, our brother Delgado, and other folks who have labored for the Lord on this matter. So we are appreciating of those things. On your bulletin, as I mentioned this morning, we have some congregational memory verses. We did not go over them in the evening time. We'll be doing that in the morning service. But as you have your bulletin, take it home with you and mark those verses and really pray that the Lord would commit them to your own memory as you're going through this week's work and devotion time with the Lord, that they would be a blessing to you. As we come next Lord's Day, we'll be able to certainly be able to recite, first of all, Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 as we start through this time of memory. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Thank you for your prayers for me last weekend as I had the opportunity of being in Phoenix, Arizona, to be with them for their 30th anniversary services. And I bring you greetings again from Reverend David Mook and his wife Mary and other of the dear folks who have faithfully served there for many, many years. And as we share in the burdens and the responsibilities of the ministry of Christ, and our numbers, well, they may not be large. And when you look at the entire Free Presbyterian ministry across the North America continent, well, we are hardly a blip on the map when you think about it. But yet, the Lord knows all who are His own. And He knows His people. And He knows those of us who labor in this ministry and work and who are committed to it. And He also knows those who are of, we could say, another stripe. They may not be necessarily of our denomination, but we know that there are others who are serving the Lord as well. We pray for all who are faithful to the cause of Christ. We pray for everyone who is holding up the banner of the Lord Jesus and who is being faithful to Him. And we pray, we know that the Lord is building His church. He says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. As a matter of fact, that is exactly the context of this verse and this chapter that we're looking at in chapter 16. It really has to do, you know, with a confession of faith that the Apostle Peter made when the Lord asked them the question, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they said, well, some say Elias, some say Jeremiah, some others a prophet. But he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what a great profession of faith that was that the Apostle Peter brought. And the Lord Jesus said to him, "Thou art Peter, you are Petros, you are a little stone, and upon this rock," the Petra, it's a completely different word. Jesus was saying to Peter, "I'm separating you, you are Petros, you are a little stone, and upon this great rock," He was speaking of Himself, "upon the rock of Christ, the rock of our salvation, the rock that is God Himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And so the onward march of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will prevail. Let us be absolutely certain of that. Nothing and no one and no power on earth or in heaven or in hell is able to stop the work that Jesus Christ has established and to which God the Father in His eternal counsel and decree has foreordained will come to pass. And all will be done according to that divine purpose and plan. In Matthew 16, after the Lord had made that declaration in light of what Peter had said in answer to the question, "Whom do men say that I am?" Then the Lord Jesus began to speak in verse 21 about what was going to happen to him. It was really in the same context of what we talked about this morning in our service. The Lord spoke of his suffering. He spoke of his death. He spoke of his glorious resurrection. And remember that the Jews, well, they had no real conception of a crucified and a suffering Messiah. They did not really understand this. And yet it was so clearly prophesied in the Old Testament. They were slow of heart, though, to understand all that had been written. Just like you and I are very often slow of heart to understand the things that are written in the Bible. And the Lord has to tell us and show us and tell us again. Sometimes it's because we don't really savor the things that be of God, but we are too busy savoring the things that be of men. Well, let that be a word of caution to us as we come to look at the scriptures tonight. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 16. We're going to begin our reading at verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." The Lord bless his word to us tonight. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Lord, we are thankful for this evening service, thankful for the joy of singing and praising thy name. Thankful, Lord, for the hymns that are so full of scripture, and they remind us the teaching of the word. We pray, Lord, tonight that our minds will be settled, our hearts will be open. And Lord, bless the scriptures to us, we pray. Take away from us distraction. Take away from us, O God, all that would hinder the reception of thy holy word tonight. Make us still, Lord. Blessed Spirit of God, come and help me, I pray. Fill me with that unction and power that's not of self, it's not of man, but it is, Lord, of thee. And I pray that everyone in this service, everyone listening online, would have hearing ears and understanding hearts to receive this word. Settle us now, Lord, we pray, and glorify thyself. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen. 24 of Matthew 16. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. After the Lord told his disciples that he would suffer, that he would die, that he would rise again the third day, and Peter began to rebuke the Lord and receive from Christ a very difficult thing to hear. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. He then moves on to tell his disciples, right on the heels of that, something about discipleship. Something about what it means to serve Christ. Something about what it means to follow him. And I want us to think tonight about following Christ on purpose. Following Christ on purpose. Doing what we are called to do on purpose, not by accident, not by compulsion, but to say, Lord, here am I. I want to live for you. I want to serve. I want my life to be made a difference for the Master in all things. I pray that tonight, as we look at this subject, the Lord will move deeply in our hearts. He will make a difference and change us. So often we can come into God's presence, into his house, before his word, and we go out the same way, or maybe even worse than when we came in. But I pray that the change that we will go through tonight, by the Holy Spirit's power, not by mine, that's for sure, by the Holy Spirit, that we will be changed so that the Lord will be glorified in us. When Jesus spoke these words, he presents to us, first of all, a great opportunity. A great opportunity of service. A great opportunity to serve God on purpose. And that's what we're thinking about, and I give you tonight in the first place. The great opportunity. If any man. You know, we think about an opportunity. Sometimes they are not so good. Sometimes they might be better. But I say to you in this place that there is a privileged opportunity that the Lord God has given to his people. And I say a privilege because the Lord, you know, does not twist our arms up our backs to do something that we are not willing to do. He does not coerce his people into serving him. The service that he is talking about here, it is something that is not our right, but it is our privilege. And yet the Lord opens the door of opportunity for us to invest in his work. And he presents to us eternal rewards for the privilege of investing in his work. For those who are unsaved, this privilege, well, it would be more like a life sentence of drudgery. For those who have no interest in the gospel, no thought of the Lord at all, the idea of serving God with purpose, it seems like a total waste of time, a waste of life and energy. There's no thought about doing that because it seems to be totally pointless. Who wants to live their life trying to follow a list of thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that? following a list of regulations that the world thinks is Christianity is all about, coming to church and having to give up all the stuff that I enjoy doing? That seems to be completely pointless. Going to church every Sunday, being involved in the meetings of the church, whether it's prayer meeting or youth meeting or some other meetings, all of these things, they seem to be, completely, well, they would yawn at the idea and turn away from it. Because that's how the world looks at these things. It doesn't make any sense to the unbeliever. And it doesn't make any sense because the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. But on the other side, those of you here tonight who love the Lord, those of you here tonight who are saved by His grace, there is a different spirit that is in you. And it is the Spirit of the living God. It is the Holy Spirit that abides in us. And we have in our souls a love for the Lord Jesus. And we love Him because He has first loved us. And we want to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And having come to Christ, once we have done that, we would not trade it for all that the world has to offer us. And I repeat that statement to you, friend, and if you are a Christian tonight, you will know exactly what I mean. Because if you were presented with all that the world had to offer, I am talking about all its fame, all its wealth, all its grandeur, would you trade that for your soul's salvation tonight? My dear friend, do we begin to enter into the great privilege that we have of serving the Lord? Jesus asked this question, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Your soul, my friend, is the most valuable thing that you possess. And once it has been saved by the grace of God and we've been taken out of the kingdom of the devil and darkness and we've been brought into the kingdom of His dear Son and the kingdom of light, we would not want to trade that for anything. Do you know Him tonight? Are you saved tonight, my friend, by His grace? Because if not, you are answering this question that Jesus asks. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? You don't even have the whole world. You have hardly anything in this world, and yet you're still trading that off. And you have not received Christ Jesus as your own. Why not? My friend, what holds you back? You put up family, you put up other arguments of other religion, you put up arguments of all kinds of things, but my dear friend, there is nothing that can compare with knowing the Lord and having Him as your own. And possessing Him as your Savior, your living Redeemer, your God, your friend. No, we would not trade the Savior for anything. And the opportunity that the Lord blesses us with, it is a great opportunity. It is a tremendous privilege to serve Him. But I say there's even more. It is a very precious opportunity. For the promise that all things will work together for good to them that love God. Why, that's a very sweet assurance. And it comes over our soul. And God is for me. And therefore, with that knowledge, I have a very precious opportunity to serve and to live for the Lord. And it means this, believer. It means that I want to serve God on purpose. I want, with purpose of my life, to invest in Him. To invest in His cause. A life devoted to the Lord is a life of happiness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And God gives to us a peace, my friend, that passes all human understanding. The word spoken by the Lord to those who multiplied their talents to their master. He said to them at the end, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But what about the one who had the talent from God and he buried it and he did not use it? And he brought back that one talent to the Lord, to the king, to the master. And the master was grieved with him because he would not even use that one talent for the most elementary and basic of investments. But he just gave back the Lord what the Lord had given to him. My dear friend, count it a joyful, precious thing to serve Christ. Count it a great privilege and opportunity that we have to give our lives to Him. It is not an onerous thing. It is a most blessed thing. But you know, there's something else here. Because, yes, it's a privileged thing. Yes, it's a precious thing. But it's not an easy one. It's oftentimes a perilous opportunity. It's not an easy road that we are called to travel on. And the Lord promises that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why else would, in Ephesians 6, the Holy Spirit tell us that we are to take unto ourselves the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against in the evil day, to stand against all the wiles of the devil? And so God has prepared for us, for the Christian, armament that we are to put on by prayer. We are to have on the breastplate of righteousness and to hold the shield of faith and to hold the sword of the Spirit, to have on the helmet of salvation. We are to have on this armor He gives to us so that we can go forward and serve Him against all the attacks of the enemy. And my friend, Satan is out to destroy your Christian testimony. He is out to destroy you. And he will try by everything that he has within him. He'll try by raising up those around you to mock you and to accuse you of things that you are not guilty of, to speak all manner of evil against you falsely. Paul the Apostle said that he was separated unto the gospel. And this distinction, my friend, it will bring with it perils as you are standing and wanting to serve the Lord. And there's a cost in our salvation. There's a cost to live for the Lord honorably and honestly, to live wholly unto the Savior. And there can be perils that are connected to it. We in this land, in a physical sense, know very little to nothing about those perils. But there are believers in countries in this world, at this time, at this very hour, who are in prison for the name of Christ, who do not have the freedom of worshiping. They are in nations and countries that they have to meet in homes if they dare to. They have to do so very quietly. In other places, if they are found possessing a Bible, they will be charged and they can be imprisoned. And many today are being persecuted. Yes, you see, living a separated life under the gospel, it means it's going to cost us something. And there are perils that are connected with it. For faithfully teaching and declaring his own faith and showing the factual account of history, Stephen, in the book of Acts, was martyred. A man who was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost and who followed Christ with determination. And he paid, my friend, the ultimate price for his commitment to the Lord. If any man will come after me. Where does that leave us tonight? In our commitment to the Lord, in our desire to serve Him, with this great opportunity that Christ presents to us here in His Word. Please notice with me then, secondly tonight, there is a heart that must be surrendered. Come back to our verse. Verse 24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. This, my dear friends, we could say is the very center of Christianity. From this aspect, that the inner life, the inner heart of the Christian is one whereby we are called to live a life of self-denial. So what is self-denial, you ask the question? And we could answer it this way. Well, it's not just giving up something which may or may not be important to you. Self-denial does not mean that every believer and follower of Christ is to sell up all their goods and their house and everything and go into a foreign field of missions to live for the Lord. That's not what self-denial is. Yes, it may be true that the Lord will call upon some and put his hand upon some to make a commitment that is different from others, and it might involve what appears to be more on the surface of uprooting home and family to go to a mission field. And if the Lord puts that call upon you, friend, tonight, do not deny that. Do not run from it. Do not refuse that. But rather say, oh God, I want my heart surrendered unto your cause. But it's going to involve self-denial. Self-denial is the denial of our own selves. It is death to self-will and the birth of what we would call a God-directed will as the central force of our lives. It will certainly involve turning from whatever comes into competition with the Lord Jesus in our lives. It means living not unto ourselves, but living unto God. And it includes whatever is in opposition to the will of God. Now, this brings it into focus a little more for us. And so, friend, whatever the Lord is doing and dealing with in your own heart, you know that before Him. And when the Lord Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Now, believer, what is the Lord saying to you? What is He saying to me? Are we prepared to submit ourselves and to be selfless in that? You know the great difficulty for us in trying to reconcile, to comprehend this, is because this goes against the natural tendencies that we have as human beings by nature. We don't like to give up our autonomy. We don't like to give up our self-direction. By nature, we don't want to have someone else rule over us. And I know that when we are saved, the Lord comes in and He takes over, but the flesh is still very much there, and it will be there until the day of our death. And we have to battle with our flesh, and we have to deal with these matters. And so when the Lord touches us and is dealing with us on a matter of devotion, of surrender, it's against our natural tendencies, and we have a repulse of that. We recoil against it, just as if you're trying to push two magnets together of the opposite poles, and they repel each other. And we need to pray that God's grace will give us overcoming power to deal with these matters in our own lives. If you take two substances together, like oil and water, and you shake them up, you know what happens. They seem to blend together as long as they're being shaken or agitated, but you don't have to leave the cup on the counter very long before the oil and the water separates again. And you know, we don't want to be like that with the Lord in our life. We don't want to have to constantly be dealing with the separation of self and the will of God. But you notice it's during the time of agitation that the two are blended together. And sometimes the Lord in our lives will send agitation. He will send upset. He will send the shaking. And when that shaking comes, that's when the two substances come together. And so, friend, beware. If life is going smoothly, there are no issues, there are no problems, there are no stresses, It's at a time like that when will of God and our will sometimes separate, and they're too easily distinguished. We need to pray that the Lord will constantly be enthroned in our life, and that self will be put down. Thomas Manton, the commentator and Puritan, said this: "Carnal fancy imagines a path strewed with lilies and roses. We are too tender-footed to think of briars and thorns." Sometimes that's exactly how the Lord works in our lives, and He uses the things that are a little bit more difficult. So this problem of surrendering self, it goes against the natural tendencies, but my friend, it also goes against cultural and social trends all around us. You know something, Christianity can never be made popular in this world. As soon as it is tried to be made popular, it becomes something that is different from what is defined as true Christianity in the Bible. Culture is always going to be against the Lord. And cultural and social trends that sometimes people try to make accommodating to the things of Christ, it will always turn in the wrong direction. A gospel that is appealing to the world is appalling to God. The gospel is that which separates. And that which is acceptable to a culture, it's more of a social gospel than it is truly a gospel of reforming grace. And it looks more to the needs of the physical side than it does to the spiritual side, than that which is biblical. You see, the self-denial that is at the heart of the Christian service, it will not be understood or accepted in society. People look at us and they think, you're crazy. What are you doing? Devoting, wasting your life to what cause? Dealing with something that is old, like the Bible, an old book, and it doesn't have any relevance for the day, and they marginalize it or discard it as being completely useless. But my friend, let us never turn away from serving the Lord because of these cultural or social trends. They will never blend with the things of Christ. They will always be at odds. We must come to say to the Lord, I want to have what the world calls fanatical. I want to follow in what the world calls extreme. But to the child of God, they are neither extreme nor fanatical. But it is what the Lord Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. The whole idea of self-promotion, that's what drives the world. You go in for an interview to some job and you're supposed to present your resume and have all the glowing things that are on your resume. How many resumes are filled with the failures that you have done in your life? You're not likely to get the job if you post those things. But yet self-denial is really what the Lord calls us to, for He knows our failures and our faults. And we don't come before the Lord and promote all of our glowing things because, quite frankly, we don't have any to present to the Lord. And He knows our hearts. And yet the most amazing thing is that He accepts us with all of our warts, all of our failures, all of the inconsistencies, yet the Lord still gives us the privilege of serving Him. What a glorious and great God that we have. It doesn't matter what the world says, because they say it's against reason. It's against common sense to do this. That's what the natural man says. You say, serve God, give your life for the Lord. Are you serious? Waste my time doing that? But for the believer, we say, it is most reasonable. Romans 12:1, it is our reasonable service for all that Christ has done for us and all He has given on our account. It is the most honorable and reasonable thing that you and I can do in our lives. Ah, my dear friends, in our service for the Lord, let us realize it is a great opportunity. It is a tremendous privilege. But then thirdly, I want you to notice it is a duty that is required. For he says in our text, take up his cross. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ, to take up his cross. This, my dear believer, is what it means to follow the Lord on purpose, to be a disciple on purpose. It means that we must take up his cross. There is a challenge that is automatically connected with this, because it will come with a cost. Because taking up a cross is hard work. It's demanding work. It's a work that will require the devotion of a life and the commitment of a heart and the determination of the mind and the will. It's going to need every part of our being. Are we up for that challenge? You see, the cross of Christ, it forces a man to deny himself, for it fails not to take from him and to lay upon him what he would not lay upon himself. Those are the words of David Dixon, the commentator. The cross forces a man to deny himself, for it fails not to take from him and to lay upon him what he would not do himself. There is a challenge of taking up the cross of Christ. Believer, are you up for that challenge tonight? Am I up for that? There is a humility in taking up the cross of Christ, because the cross is a trial that has something humiliating and painful to the old nature, to our flesh. And we don't want the embarrassment of it. We don't want the humiliation of it. And when we're confronted by people who are unbelievers, and they might look upon us as being a little bit strange or different, we don't enjoy those things. And I'm not saying by any means that we should try to make ourselves strange. We don't have to try. That will come with the job description. But believer, there is a humiliation that is connected with Christ, because the very nature of the cross work that he did is a work of humiliation. For he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And for him to leave the glory of heaven and to come down to this world that is filled with wickedness and evil that he had to endure, he humbled himself in taking up his own cross. And as being nailed to that cross, naked, open to the view of all that were there, they beheld the Lord. There is no glory in that cross when it's looked upon by the world. There is a humiliation that is connected with it, and there is a reproach that is attached to it. And the reproach that it must be carried is the reproach of association with the Son of God. And that reproach of Christ, do you remember as we were preaching 2 weeks ago about Moses and how he took rather the reproach of Christ than all the riches of Egypt? And as he bore the reproach of the Lord Jesus connected with his people, he saw that to be of great value. But it cost Moses some things in a temporal sense. But the thing that he gained from the Lord was so much beyond that, friend. You see, serving the Lord will bring the honor and the reward and the benefit of God at the end. There is coming a day of accounting. Paul says on three occasions, I believe, in his writings, that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all come to give account of our lives, and I'm talking about Christians now. And as the Lord applies the fire to our life, the hay, the wood, and the stubble, it will all be burned off, And only the gold, the silver, the precious metal, the spiritual things that are lasting, those are the things that remain. And so, believer, when we think about the cost, and we believe that in serving the Lord, there is something that is demanded of us. Are we still prepared to serve God on purpose by taking up His cross? Yes, the Lord will honor faithfulness. The apostles, you know, they counted themselves worthy to suffer. That's a strange term, isn't it? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. As we follow Him, and the Lord enables us, allows us to bear His cross, let us not be ashamed of that. The apostle said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You know, as the Savior concluded this word to His disciples, He says in verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And as we bring the message to a close tonight, think about this. A life that is saved is a life that is forfeited. Someone who gathers and hoards all things around them, and they gather so many things and they think that they have not enough to spend to take care of the necessities of life. And there have been cases of people that have died and they have huge estates and large bank account investments, and yet they lived as if they had nothing because they were afraid to spend, thinking they wouldn't have enough for that day in the future. And yet they end up dying with having lived in poverty. Oh, my dear friend, let us not live as someone like that, as a hoarder. Let us not save our life, for if in saving our life to self and to plan and to focus and to all the aspirations that we have to save our life for that, and yet not live our life for the honor of the Lord, it is a life wasted, a life that is forfeited. And that's what Jesus says. If you save your life, you lose it. But He goes on to say that those who lose their life, they are the ones who find it. And I pray we will understand something more of what it means in self-denial. This is one of the hardest concepts and hardest things that you and I will do, is dying unto self. And how can we do this? Well, I'll tell you, friend, you can't do it by just deciding, making up your mind that one day I'm going to just die to myself from here on in, and I'm going to live differently for the Lord from now on. It's not that easy. But my friend, what it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that we will call upon the Lord who lives within us. We will pray as we're doing from Jeremiah 29. We will come unto the Lord and pray and seek His face. And as we call upon Him, as we lay ourselves before the Lord, He has promised to hear our prayers. He has promised to answer our prayers, and He has enabled us to follow and to walk with Him. And He tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. Serving the Lord is great gain for the child of God. And so, believer, tonight, I leave that with you, with us, that we will tonight, by God's grace, serve the Lord on purpose. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, I pray that tonight, as we have been confronted with the challenge of the Scripture and how the Savior presented this to all his people for all time. And I ask, Lord, that we would be able to enter into it, not just in a superficial way, but with all our hearts. And I pray that as a congregation of people, that we would give ourselves afresh in every way that we can for the service of the Master. Dear Lord, our lives are clicking by. The years are going down fast. The days, the months. And I pray that we will walk in close fellowship with Thee. That we will see the hand of our loving Father in our lives moment by moment. Lord, deliver us from the power of our flesh and of the temptations that are brought against us by the evil one. Teach us what it means to resist the devil, that he will flee from us. Help us to walk in purity and holiness. Help us to walk always, Lord, rejoicing, giving thanks for all we have received from your gracious hand. And Lord, forgive us, I pray, for grumbling and complaining. Forgive us for the sins of bitterness and of gossip. And O Lord, watch over our mouths. Set a watch upon our lips. Keep the doors of our mouth. Let us do and say and operate in a manner that is pleasing to Thee. Lord, we ask tonight that You would come to the need of those who are specially set aside and have heavy burdens. We think of the Delgado family tonight. We pray for them. We ask for a blessing upon our sister Rebecca. Help her. She goes in surgery this week. We know that there are others either in this church or connected through family members or friends that stand urgently in need tonight, Father, of Thy presence and Thy gracious hand. So hear our prayers. Part us now in Thy love with Thy blessing. And as we go our way, help us to glorify Thy name in all that we say and do in this incoming week. Hear us now, Lord. We ask in our Savior's precious name. Amen.